Tonight, Brother Wissom, he is a member of the Wall Lake Church of Christ. He's a convert from Islam. This is very interesting to me. A graduate of the Sunset International Bible Institute. He's a native of Baghdad, Iraq, and the executive director of Arab Christian Ministry. And he shared Christ with Arab Muslims in Dearborn, Michigan, and tell Christians about Islam on a global level to equip the brotherhood to share the love of Christ and the truth of his gospel with their Muslim neighbors. He has written 4 books, one called Islam in Christ's Eyes, The Road to Your Happiness, another one, A Railroad in Dearborn, and Been There. At this time, let's give attention to our brother in Christ, Brother Wissom, and let him come his own way to share with us his story of salvation. Brother Wissom.
Thank you, Brother Tommy. And I would like to thank the Nationwide Gospel Call and the Highland Heights Church of Christ. And I would like to thank everyone who has logged in. During this time, I've been asked to share my conversion story and how I came out of Islam and became an atheist before I became a Christian. And I will try to do that in the next 30 minutes. I was born near the conclusion of the scary decade that is the 1970s. I was born in 1979 in Baghdad, Iraq, to a Sunni Muslim family. In fact, a month after my birth, Ayatollah Khomeini led the Islamic Revolution in the neighboring Iran. And 5 months after that, Saddam Hussein assumed power in Iraq, and he became the dictator of Iraq. And he was the only dictator that I knew until shortly after I was employed as a civil engineer working for the Iraqi Department of Public Works. The war between the two countries broke out in 1980, and it lasted for 8 years. I was literally born and raised in a war zone, a classic example of a world that was not told to love one another. Shortly after the end of the Iraq-Iran war, Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait in 1990. We had the Gulf War of 1991, and we had the sanctions that lasted for 13 years in which my entire family lived on $1 a month. Now, up until that time, Saddam Hussein was not a religious leader. In fact, religion was not something that was promoted in Iraq, that happened to be a predominantly Muslim country. Saddam Hussein was a secular, socialist, military dictator obsessed with the Soviet model and was impressed by Stalin, and he wanted to copy the Soviet model and turn Iraq from a predominantly rural community into a military power. But he realized that he could not impose a secular system on the predominantly Muslim people of Iraq when there was an Islamic revolt against him in the aftermath of the first Gulf War of 1991. So after he crushed that revolt, killing tens of thousands of his own people, he started to put on a show of Islam because, well, if you cannot join them, if you cannot beat them, join them. He wrote Allahu Akbar on the Iraqi flag. He ordered the Quran to be taught in all the Iraqi schools before graduation from high school. He built hundreds and hundreds of mosques all over Iraq, and he started to turn Iraq from predominantly secular to predominantly Muslim. My father retired in 1992 and pretty much did not do anything ever since. My mom, the self-sacrificing, hard-working woman, started working as a seamstress, mending the clothes of our neighborhoods to provide for me and my family in the Iraqi version of the Great Depression. I was in the middle of my teenage years and the middle of the 1990s when it was clear that Iraq was at enmity with everything that is different in the world. Iraq was at the time not as unstable as it used to be in the early 2000s and the mid-2000s, but hate was being preached everywhere because of the nationalist ideas or ideology of the Ba'ath Party. And hate was preached in mosques, on TV, and the limited government channels. The entire country had 2 government-run TV channels, 2 government radio stations, 3 government newspapers, and that's it. The internet, the cell phones, and the satellite channels, already common in all the neighboring countries of Iraq, were banned under Saddam Hussein, and we were only told what the government wanted us to learn. It was clear to me that hate was preached everywhere, hate even against you, when I did not know you, when I did not have any reason to hate you. And folks, from that time and even until now, I have never been willing to subscribe to any culture that preaches hate, whether it was when I was in Iraq against the Western world or the Christian world, or whether here in the United States against my own people. In all fairness, we did not starve for food or for water because of the sanctions years. We had a socialist government that provided us almost with everything for free. But we were starving for a different kind of bread and a different kind of water that we did not even know. Like every Iraqi, I thought something did not click. Something did not make sense. I had this vacuum inside of me that is described by the words of the French mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal, a God-shaped vacuum that can only be filled with God made known by Jesus Christ. Unlike the rest of the devout Muslim members of the Iraqi community, I was not distracted from realizing that vacuum, doing my rituals, praying five times a day, fasting every Ramadan, reciting the Quran on a regular basis without even bothering to understand what the Quran actually says. My four-year-old sister passed away in 1996. My mom, a panicked mother in the funeral of her daughter, was begging for someone to provide her with a glimpse of hope that that innocent child went to heaven. No one was able to give her that hope, and the only man who was knowledgeable in Islam in the funeral told her, quote, she will be judged for the very first breath she took in when she was born. It was that time, I was 17, I started to think, what kind of God is that? A few months later, during the summer holiday of 1996, my uncle got cancer. He was my most favorite uncle. He loved me so much, he was so kind and so generous, we had so many inside jokes between the two of us. But at that time, he would cry every time I tried to talk with him, and not only because he saw his death coming, which he did die a few days later, but because for the first time in his life, he was unable to go to the bathroom to get ritually clean, to do the prayers every Muslim is required to do five times a day. He was in bed soiling himself. He spent his entire life as a devout Muslim, and he thought that God was done with him, and he died without hope. It was during that time that I decided that's it between me and God and everything that resembles religion. Rejected Islam and became an atheist. I thought I would be happy if I lived in a world that did not have God. Imagine if life had a beginning and an end, and you can do whatever you want in between. And especially if you are 17, you would think that life would be perfect to you forever. You will always have your health. You will always have somebody to provide for you and to pay your bills. But somewhere deep inside of me, I was not happy. I was looking for that sense of direction. I was looking for an ear that listens to me, an eye that watches over me. I was looking for that heart that loves me. And I was looking for anything to fill that vacuum that was inside of me. And I was reading books and listening to music and watching movies. I was in my second year in college. Most of those books and the books that I read and the movies that I watched quoted the Bible. Now, a Muslim believes that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Muslims have no problem with the inspiration of the Bible. But Muslims challenge the preservation of the Bible. Muslims say that the Bible that we have today is not the same Bible that was revealed to the prophets and apostles of old, that the Bible has changed. I was not religious anyway, so I did not care. But those movies that I watched and the books that I read continued to quote the Bible. In fact, it was during that time when I was in my second year in college that the first Mission Impossible movie was released. Tom Cruise picked a Gideon's Bible and read Job 3:14 in his motel room. I saw a poem for a split second in that screen, and I decided to get myself a copy of the Bible only to understand what that poem was all about. I went to a flea market in Baghdad and bought my first Bible, which was the Gospel of John. I thought that was the entire Bible. I did not find Job 3:14 in the Gospel of John, and I was thinking, well, maybe Muslims were right. Everybody is making up a different Bible. I mean, who is this John anyway? Something, though, caught my attention in the Gospel of John, the way Jesus pointed fingers at the hypocritical religious authorities of his time, calling them liars. Something that I connected with, that I identified myself with. I identified myself as a rebel living in a puritanical Muslim community. And I was raised by two devout Muslim parents that taught me that every imam is a steward of God's word and we should not question them even when they misquote their own scriptures. Well, not Jesus in that book that I did not even care if it was true or not. He called the Pharisees liars, children of your father, the devil. I liked that. I did not care, though. I threw the gospel away. Finished my second year of college. I was back in that same flea market in the summer holiday of the next year, flipping the New Testament. I found the Gospel of John in the New Testament. That was the first time in my life I learned that the Gospel of John was not another Bible, as Muslims claim. It was part of a bigger book, so I bought the New Testament. Days later, I realized that the New Testament was part of another bigger book. I ran out of money, borrowed money from my cousin, and bought my first complete Bible. I was shocked to see an accurate description of a world that I was familiar with in the Bible. The Bible talked about the Babylonians or the Assyrians, the natives of Iraq. It talked about Babylon, which was 50 miles to the south of my parents' house. It talked about Nebuchadnezzar, whose poster was next to Saddam Hussein's picture in every street corner in Iraq. It talked about the Babylonian captivity, the pride of the Iraqi history that we studied in the government schools in the seventh grade. And I was thinking, man, whoever made up this book really knew his history and geography. A Christian philosopher called Peter Kreeft once wrote that there are three things that we all need, things that we know that we need and automatically look for. And these three things, which he calls the three transcendentals, are truth, and then goodness, and then beauty. He says, but the way we respond to these three transcendentals is the exact opposite order. So what catches our attention first is the beauty, and then the goodness, and then the truth. It was the beauty of the Bible and its influence in arts and movies and books and music that first attracted me to the Bible. And then I started to fall in love with the goodness of the Bible way before I believed in its truth. The Bible is a good book that preached love and not hate. It preached forgiveness and not vengeance. It preached peace and not violence, things that I did not normally associate with religion. I had so many questions about the book that I already started to fall in love with. I did not have any Christian friends in my neighborhood. I did not remember any Christian friends in the first 2 years in college. The third year started. I saw a man with a big cross on his shirt in our class. He clearly flunked the third year. And I went to him and I said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I got myself a copy of the Bible. I think it's an intriguing book. Do you know your Bible? I have a few questions." He said, "Go ahead." I said, "Do you Christians believe that you're saved by your obedience or by God's grace?" Grace is a key word in the Christian faith, and it is a word that Muslims do not like. Muslims, the ones who go through the motion through their entire lives, they invest a lot in doing things. It would be difficult to tell a Muslim, "I have good news for you. All that work that you've been doing for the past 4 decades, 5 decades, is for nothing. And you are now free in Christ and you can be saved." That does not usually go well. Muslims accuse Christians of inventing and making up this concept of grace. He took me aside and explained the gospel message to me for the first time. And I was 19 at the time. He told me how God is a just and holy God who does not tolerate sin. But at the same time, he's a loving God. So he sent his son to take our sins on him and die on the cross for us. It's a combination of God's grace and our obedience to his gospel. I said, "I have one more question. Do you Christians really believe in the Bible? You know, I was born in a world that was not shaped by the Bible, and only a man not in his right mind believes in a God who is one, but he's three persons at the same time. Do you actually believe that this is inspired by God, or do you only follow that book to spite us Muslims?" He said, "Oh yeah, we do." The next day, he brought me some literature that talked about how many tens of thousands of Bible manuscripts we have today in different museums that came from different times that were written in different languages, all matching each other. There was no way that the Islamic claim that the Bible has been corrupted is true. And that was the first time in my life I learned that the book that had the solution to every problem my community has been suffering from turned out to be true. I was so pleased to learn that the book that was both beautiful and good turned out to be true. And that's when I became a believer. I thought everybody else would be as happy. I was wrong. I tried to share the gospel with my mom, the woman that I loved the most. And at that time, she would not talk to me after she learned that I'd been reading the Bible. One morning, I said, "Mom, what's wrong?" She looked at me with tears on her cheeks. She grabbed me by the collar and she asked me, "Please tell me, what did I fail to provide to you that you'd do this thing to me?" I said, "What thing?" She said, "I've been working day and night to make a human being out of you. I've been wearing my eyes out on that sewing machine to provide for you and your college. And you've been using my money to buy that blasphemous book that I've been seeing among your college books. Look at yourself, grow up."
with that, with the lack of encouragement, with the lack of wisdom, with the fact that I started to lose most of my Muslim friends and did not gain any new Christian friends in the prejudiced community of the Middle East. If you're an Arab, you're supposed to be Muslim. If you're Chaldean, you're supposed to be a Christian. And with the fact that I started to get harassed by the religious authorities in my neighborhood, I came to that point where I just thought to myself, this is wrong. Maybe there is no God. Maybe the gospel was just another thing I wanted to entertain myself with, and I rejected the Christian faith and gave away my Bible. Only months later, I learned that the hope and the fulfillment and the reassurance and the satisfaction that I had when I claimed God's promises in the Bible as my own could not be replaced with any security in life. I'd rather be a persecuted Christian with a sense of hope and direction than a comfortable non-believer with no hope. And that's when I got a new Bible in English this time, so my mom would not understand what I'm reading, and I continued to read the Bible in secret for the rest of my stay in Iraq. My biggest challenge was that it would take me 12 years going to every single church building in Baghdad trying to get baptized in vain. I finished my college in the year 2000. I finished my mandatory military service as a Republican Guard in 2002, was employed as a sanitary engineer. 9 months later, the American Army came, Saddam Hussein's regime fell. For the first time, we started to be open to the rest of the world. I would go online and research Christian materials and download Christian songs and sermons and upload them to my MP3 player and listen to them as I put the earbuds in my ears, as I take the bus to work every morning and read a chapter from the Bible. One morning in October of 2009, I was making a phone call on my way from the second to the first level of the 1,500 employee building of the Department of Public Works when a truck bomb rocked that building and a second truck bomb rocked another building a block away that was the Baghdad City Hall. 1,500 people got killed or injured in this double explosion, and I came out of it without a scratch. I was in the concrete staircase. We moved to a substitute building in another neighborhood in Baghdad, and that building had an internet cafe next to it. I used to go to that internet cafe every afternoon after work, and I had to pay a flat rate to use the internet for an entire hour. I did not need more than a few minutes to check my email, and after that, I would be looking up random things on the internet. And one day, I randomly Googled free Bible study, and I signed up for the first hit, freebiblestudy.org. A woman was assigned to grade my Bible test. She was the only contact I had when I came to the United States. I asked her on that day, April 13, 2010. She asked me, I'm sorry, if I had any prayer requests. And I told her, yes, ma'am. I have been a believer for the past 12 years. And this is Baghdad, where we don't exactly have a baptistry in every street corner. And I have been attempting to obey the gospel in baptism. Would you please pray that I can just be baptized? And would you please pray that I can live in a Christian-friendly community where I can say Jesus is Lord without getting killed right on the spot? That same day, April 13, 2010, I came across a free book called Bible Basics, written by a British man called Duncan Heaster, who had a ministry in Latvia. I ordered a free copy of that book. The man introduced himself and his ministry, and he said, "And I believe you need to be immersed in water if you want to obey the gospel." I said, "Sir, I'm from Iraq." He said, "I'm coming to Iraq and baptizing you." May 26, 2010, he came all the way from Latvia to Kurdistan in northern Iraq, paid for my bus ticket to go from Baghdad to northern Iraq and baptized me in a bathtub. The woman that was graded by Bible tests used to be a caregiver for a quadriplegic man in a house church in the Amish country of Pennsylvania. And she told the man of the house about me, and he told her, "Tell that Iraqi if he plans to come over here, he can stay with us indefinitely for free, and I will help him establish his life here." A few weeks later, the American Embassy in Baghdad started issuing personal visas to Iraqis for the first time in 20 years since the Gulf War. So I applied for the visa. I quit my job. I said the final goodbyes to my family. I packed my one bag. I flew all the way from Baghdad to New York City. I took the bus from Port Authority in Times Square to Reading, Pennsylvania, where that woman and that man were waiting for me, and they took me to stay with them in a house church in the Amish country of Boyertown, Pennsylvania. I was free at last. I was also very, very depressed. I came from a 7 million people metropolis, and now I was in the woods of Pennsylvania. The money that I brought with me from Iraq was getting less. The government did not promptly answer my asylum applications. For the first time in my life, I could not take the bus to go anywhere, grocery shopping, or get a haircut. But that was a very spiritually refreshing part of my life. We almost had a Bible study and hymn sing every day. And during one of those hymn sing evenings, I met the first member of the Church of Christ, an elderly man by the name Ivan. And he asked me, young man, what brought you all the way from Baghdad to the Amish country? And he would be the first man who would listen to what you are listening to now as my conversion story. He asked me to share that story at his congregation, the Camp Hill Church of Christ in Pennsylvania, the preacher of which turned out to be a graduate of the school I eventually ended up going to. When I finished speaking, the preacher suggested that I need to go to a Bible school, and he started raising support money for me at the time I ran out of the last dollar that I brought with me from Iraq. I started the Bible school. We had an evangelism teacher from Michigan who suggested that I should relocate to the Detroit area that hosts the largest Middle Eastern concentration anywhere outside the Middle East and start my ministry there. I finished my time in SIBI and I relocated to Michigan. I am talking to you now from Taylor, Michigan. Within 3 years, I used to hide my faith to stay alive, and now I started to share my faith to make a living. I have been telling Muslims about Christ in the Dearborn area through multiple events and outreach programs, and I have been telling Christians about Islam so that they can be better equipped to share the gospel of Christ and the truth, the love of Christ and the truth of his gospel with their Muslim neighbors. In conclusion, if there is any message I would like to share, I would like to quote Paul when he was sharing his conversion story before the Roman governor. When the Roman governor sarcastically told him, you almost will make me a Christian. He said, almost or altogether, I would like for everyone who hears this story to become a Christian like me except for these chains. The gospel message was clear to a college kid who read the gospel by himself in Baghdad in the summer of 1998. And I think it should be clear to us and living here in this nation that not only tolerates, but also celebrates and supports the Christian faith. And that is, you need to hear the gospel. And you need to believe in it. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to repent. And you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have not done any of these, we are blessed to have contacts with the local congregations who can lead us through the process. And now I will turn the microphone back to Brother Tommy, and you can give more details on how to obey the gospel and baptism for those of us joining today who have not gone through that step. Brother Tommy.